He is risen, y'all. Yes, he is. Let's all party. Let's do this, man. Hey, man, y'all can have a seat if you want to. You don't have to. Hey, here's the good news. The good news is this is the final service of the day. We can go as long as we want, y'all. We ain't got nobody else coming in here. We ain't got to cut points or anything, man. We just gonna go. You're gonna miss out on the Golden Corral, but you're welcome. 1 Peter chapter 1 is where we are. Here's the deal. Can I just say this? There is nothing like Easter Sunday. And particularly for those of us who have tasted that Jesus is just so good. Right now, here's the deal. Can I just say this? Some of you are in here, man, and this is how Easter Sunday works. You got invited here, and you don't even consider yourself to be even, you know, what you would term religious, right? You're here, and someone was nice enough to invite you. You came. I just want to clarify something because I think there's something that a lot of people who aren't quote unquote involved in the church I feel like don't understand. May y'all understand? Following Jesus and this whole movement called Christianity and this whole deal called the church. This is not some club where everybody feels like they're better than everybody else who isn't here. This is a bunch of people who are desperately needy for a savior, and praise God, it's Jesus. Hey, nobody in here better than anybody else, right? We have all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. In fact, man, if you knew most of the stuff that I've done in my life, you probably wouldn't even listen to me right now. The reality is we all desperately need a savior, and we're here today because we have been saved by Christ, and we just want to celebrate the fact that we do not sing to a dead peasant. We sing to a risen king. Like, he's the king of glory, man. And so this is our opportunity to get together, to celebrate, and to make much of King Jesus. I better preach, we're not going to get anywhere. So last Saturday night, I had my youngest daughter, 7-year-old, had a daddy-daughter dance at her school. It's daddy-daughter dance season. Anybody done this? Any of you dads done this? Anybody done the daddy-daughter? Okay, more than any other service, man. Seriously, like in the first service, there was like nobody. So this illustration will at least make sense to four people in here. So we had this daddy-daughter dance, right? Really cool thing, really awesome. And we turned it into a daddy-daughter date. So like before we went to the dance, we went to go get food. And we went to this, we hit up this Chinese restaurant near our house that we love to go to, me and my 7-year-old. She's the only other one in my family that shares my affinity for Chinese food. So thankfully she and I could go get it. And here's the deal, y'all. I don't know about you, our favorite thing by far, okay, by far about going to eat at a Chinese restaurant is the fortune cookie, right? I mean, how do you not love the fortune cookie? It's the anticipation, right? It's the knowing that at some point I'm gonna get this stale cookie made of high fructose corn syrup, and I'm gonna break it open, and there's gonna be a little slip of paper with something really vague and obscure on it, and it's gonna be awesome, right? And so we love the fortune cookie. We dig the fortune cookie. And so there we were at the restaurant, and sure enough, at the end of the meal, waitress comes over to their table and hands me the check, and along with the check gives me 2 fortune cookies, right? And so my daughter's all excited, right? And so I hand Madeline her fortune cookie, and then I keep one of the fortune cookies, and I'm like, okay, baby, you first. And Madeline takes the fortune cookie, and she opens it up, she cracks that thing open, and she pulls it out, and here's what it said. It said, soon you will go on vacation. She's like, yeah. Daddy, look, soon I'll go on vacation. I was like, wow, that's awesome. I said, let's see what mine says, baby. Let's see what mine says. So I took my fortune cookie, I cracked it open. And family, I'm telling you, 39 years of life, this has never happened before. I crack it open, and there's nothing there. It's empty. And you know what I did? I called that waitress back over to my table. I did. I said, excuse me, man, we got a problem. You gave me a fortune cookie with no fortune. Can I please get another fortune cookie? And it was kind of crazy, because at first she's looking at me like she's thinking, dude, you're 39 years old. You're not past this already? Like, really? And so finally she's like, wait, yeah, okay, I'll get you another fortune cookie. Sure, I'll go get one. And she goes and gets another fortune cookie, brings another fortune cookie back to the table. And so now I'm all excited. I'm jazzed. I got a redo on the fortune cookie, right? And so I open up my fortune cookie. And y'all, I'm telling you, man, listen, I am not kidding. You can ask my daughter. She's here on the premises, right? She was in the last service, totally vouched for me. I open up the fortune cookie. I pull out the sheet of paper. It's blank. Totally blank. So now I'm like the double rainbow guy. I'm going, what does this mean? What kind of crazy omen is this, man? I got two fortune cookies in a row with no fortune. I'm like, what? Seriously, man, what does this mean? Does it mean perhaps that my future is so boring it's not even worth mentioning, right? Am I that sad of a person? Or even more tragic, does it mean as soon as I'm walking out of the restaurant, I get hit by a bus? Game over, right? Does it mean that I have no future? I mean, seriously, I was a little creeped out by this. I was like, what in the world does this mean? Now, here's the good news, family. Here's what I want you to say. Here's the really good news. Thankfully, my future is not determined by a stale cookie. Neither is yours, right? Thankfully, my future and your future is not determined by one of those weird, crazy magic eight balls, and our future is not determined by, you know, a lucky penny or one of those weird rabbit's foot things or by knocking on a piece of random wood, family. Our future is not dependent on those things. It's not determined by those things, but rather, family, my future has been fully determined by what Jesus Christ has accomplished for me. This is what makes Easter good. This is what makes this Sunday a reason to celebrate, beloved. Just so you know, I want you to get this. This is why we do this. This is why we gather together. It's about gathering together to celebrate the most important event that has ever happened in the history of history, namely the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm gonna go out on a limb here. And you know, maybe you expected this. I'm gonna lay all my cards out from the get-go, okay? Here's what I want to be totally clear on, so there's no confusion at all. In my opinion, for what it's worth, in my opinion, the most important idea in the history of the world is undoubtedly the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Like, there's no idea that tops that one. That there's no idea that can compete with that idea. That the most important idea in the history of all history is without doubt the resurrection of Jesus. And here's why. Let me back this up, man. Here's why. Think about it for a second, family. If the resurrection of Jesus did not happen, like if it's just a hoax, or let's say it's just some kind of crazy idea that somebody conjured up out of thin air and put out there as, you know, being true, if the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not historically verifiable, if it's not something that actually happened, then here's the reality, family. None of this has a point. In fact, if the resurrection of Jesus Christ never occurred, then the reality is this, family, we're kind of just wasting time right now, right? We're literally all dressed up, no place to go, right? We're here sitting in a room talking about a myth that equates to unicorns and leprechauns. I mean, if the resurrection of Jesus Christ did not actually happen, then think about the gravity of this. That would mean that none of the songs we're singing right now are true. And none of the things that I'm saying right now, I'm gonna say in the next few minutes, are true. And none of the things that Jesus Christ ever taught were true, and none of the things the Bible teaches when it points to and anticipates Jesus Christ and the fact that he would live the perfect life on our behalf and be betrayed at the hands of men and die on a Roman cross, having 9-inch nails hammered into his hands and his feet and a crown of thorns pierced into his skull until he bled and a spear thrust into his side until he died on that cross. None of that stuff in the Old Testament that anticipates that event is true, and that banner behind me is a total lie. Like, if the resurrection of Jesus Christ did not occur, then none of this is true. But if the resurrection of Jesus Christ did happen, if it actually occurred, if Jesus really died and really came out of that tomb, then guess what, family? It literally means that every single thing that Jesus ever taught is totally true. And it was verified, backed up by the resurrection. It means everything Jesus taught is true. Everything Jesus said about heaven, hell, eternal life, eternal condemnation is totally true. It means everything Jesus said about what it means to follow him, what it means to know him, what it means to make much of him is totally true. And guess what, beloved? It also means, listen, if the resurrection of Jesus Christ actually happened, it also means that 1 Peter chapter 1 is true. I'm gonna read you a few verses out of 1 Peter chapter 1. We're gonna hang here for the next few minutes. Listen, family. 1 Peter chapter 1, we got this guy named Peter. He's an apostle of Jesus. So here's the deal with Peter, just so you know. This is a brother who, he didn't just learn about Jesus in like Sunday school or at church somewhere. Somebody told him about Jesus. This is a guy who lived with Jesus For 3.5 years straight, man, this guy, around the clock, followed Jesus, was with Jesus, lived with Jesus, saw the miracles of Jesus, listened to the teaching of Jesus, took notes, was used by Jesus in ministry. This is a guy who witnessed the betrayal of Jesus on the night when Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus. Peter was right there, watched it go down. This is a man who understood what it meant that Jesus was crucified. This is a man who, after Jesus rose from the dead, saw him, talked with him, spent time with him. And additionally, beloved, this is a man who would go on to live the rest of his life for Jesus. And at the end of his life, he would be nailed upside down to a cross, considering himself unworthy to die in the same way that Jesus died. Immediately after, he watched them murder his own wife, and he did it without ever denying Christ, without ever saying, no, it was all a hoax. No, we made it all up. No, it's not true. He went to his grave willingly saying, I will not deny Jesus. I know that he died for me. I know that he rose again. I know it's all true. Kill me if you need to. That's the guy who wrote what I'm about to read right now. And here's what he says. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter says this. I love this. Look how it starts. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what's that punctuation there, family? Exclamation point. That ain't no period. That's an exclamation point, which means brother man's yelling. He's screaming. He's hollering, right? So right out of the gate, man, Peter's that weird charismatic guy, sits behind you in church, screams all the time, right? He's that guy. And I love it, family, because guess what? Can I just tell you something? Sometimes there's a reason to scream. Amen. Sometimes there's a reason to yell. Sometimes there's a reason to holler. Sometimes there's a reason to make noise. And it doesn't all center around football. This brother's got a reason to scream, a reason to yell, a reason to make some noise. What's the reason? Well, watch what he says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. You get what that means? He says, we've been born again through a living hope. And then watch why we have this hope. Why we have this hope he's talking about. To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Follow this, Emmaus, don't miss this. The really powerful statement that our boy Peter's making right here is this. And here's the thing I want you to get, want you to grapple with, want you to understand, be confronted with today on this Easter Sunday. The first thing is this, we'll throw it up on the screen. The first thing is this. The resurrection of Jesus gives us hope. This is why that this is something worth celebrating. This is why we get together and we do all this, man. This is why this is something worth throwing a party, because the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the fact that that tomb is not full, it is empty, because Jesus, 3 days after he was crucified for our sins, came walking out, that gives us hope. And family, I don't know about you. I don't know if you've read the news lately. We could use some hope. I'm gonna go out on a limb. Hope would do us some good. Beloved, I'm telling you, man, the resurrection of Jesus gives us hope. And again, this is why we clap. This is why we sing. This is why we yell loud in a Pentecostal at a camp meeting. That's why we do all this. It's because, family, listen, contrary to popular belief, you gotta understand, Easter is not primarily about some giant creepy bunny passing out colored eggs to little kids dressed in pastel. That is not primarily what Easter is about. But instead, family, if I can put this out there, Easter is exclusively about a risen Savior who gives hope to the entire world. The whole world. Not just Americans, not just people who live in the West. We're talking about the entire globe, every nation, every tribe, every race, every people group. This is a risen Savior who gives hope to the whole world, everybody. To which you may be asking, well, what kind of hope do we get from this idea that Jesus rose from the grave? What kind of hope should I have because the tomb's empty? What kind of hope should I have today because of the fact that Jesus died but then really rose up again? Well, let me explain. Let me explain what kind of hope you should have because of the resurrection of Jesus. So I'll start off by saying this. I don't know if you realize this or not. Some of you, maybe you do. Maybe not all of you. So I'll just put this out there, okay? Consider this a public service announcement, what I'm about to tell you. For those of you who do not know, just so you know, beloved, one day, we are all going to die. Were you aware? Have you heard? I was reading an article just this past week. The statistics on death are staggering. You read the same article? Scientists and nerds with clipboard tell us that about 5 out of every 5 people die. Is that not crazy? Now, here's what's so fascinating. This is a point that both Christians and atheists can agree on. And no atheist in here can go, no, I totally disagree. Totally disagree. No. The reality is, beloved, no matter where you stand on this whole Jesus spectrum, Bible deal, church gig, no matter who you are, the reality is we can all agree on that point, that every single one of us at some point are going to die. Now, to be sure, it may be a month from now, it might be 50 years from now for you, but the reality is you can go ahead and plug it into your phone, put in your day timer, it is going to happen eventually, beloved. Like, and here's the crazy thing, you can't stop it. You can't avoid it. You can't run away from it. You can't hide from it. There's nothing you can do to avoid it or to keep it from happening. I'm telling you, bro, you can eat all the spinach and kale you want to. You can do CrossFit every day at 5 a.m., right? God, do my CrossFit, right? You can go do your yoga and your Pilates and weird Richard Simmons stuff, right? You do whatever your routine is, man. You can eat those nasty rice cakes they sell there at the checkout aisle. It tastes like cardboard. You can do whatever you want to. The fact is, family, it's still going to happen. At some point, it's still going to happen, man. Someday, eventually, your heart will stop. Your body will give out. They will hold the funeral for you. And then after your funeral is over, a bunch of strangers will go back to your house to eat potato salad. Right? And life will go on for those strangers until one day they also die and strangers eat potato salad at their place, right? This is how it works. This is how this gig goes down, right? It's the circle of life, Hakuna Matata. That's the way the deal operates, right? We know this. This is our experience. We're not objecting to this. We wouldn't say, I don't agree with you. We've seen this in our own lives. We know that this is the case, right? I mean, here's the reality. See, here's the point. You got to understand. Death is the great leveler. It's the great leveler. Have you noticed this or not? Have you noticed how death is not a respecter of persons at all? Death seems to be one of the only areas of life where it don't matter how much money you have, you ain't paying nobody off. Ain't no respecter of persons, man. Think about it. Homeless people die and billionaires die. Republicans die and Democrats die. Young people die and old people die. Religious people die and hardcore atheists die. High school dropouts die and Harvard grads die because death is the great leveler. One day, every single one of us is going to die. And I can tell what you're thinking. Because preaching's weird like that. Preaching's weird. You're up here and you're preaching, you're saying stuff, things are leaving your mouth and you're looking at faces. And sometimes you want to run off the stage because of some of the faces you see. Like right now, because I can tell that some of you, you're hearing this and you're thinking to yourself, thank you, Pastor. I was so hoping this would be the sermon today. That's why I got my family out of bed to come here. We woke up and we were like, I want 3 things to happen today. I want to find some eggs, I want to eat some good ham, and I want to hear about death. It'd be awesome. In fact, maybe you should pray about changing the name of this church from Emmaus Church to Emo Church, right? Thank you. We're going to end with a Pink Floyd song? Thank you. You're topping off right. Because here's what happens. And by the way, I'm totally with you, man. I'm there too. I don't like talking about that. I don't get out of bed in the morning and go, man, I want to have a coffee with somebody so we can really talk about mortality. That's not the way that I operate. It's not the way we are operating. Matter of fact, think about it. We try to avoid conversations about it. We don't want to think about it. We won't want to dwell there. We don't really talk about it or deal with it because the reality is, family, we want to spend our time thinking about happy things or at least stress-free things, right? If I'm going to debate some or talk about something, I want to talk about something stress-free, like college football or what's trending on Pinterest or the season finale of This Is Us, right? Let's go get coffee. Let's talk about those things. Like I want to do everything I possibly can to avoid talking about death. We're apprehensive to it. We don't want to go there. Now, family, listen to me. Here's what I want you to understand. That apprehension you have when it comes to thinking about death, talking about death, having conversations about death, that apprehension about that subject is exactly why the passage we just read is so amazing. Because follow this, family, pay close attention to what's happening here. The Apostle Peter is clearly telling us right here that, listen, because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, even in the face of death, we can all have hope. You can have hope. I can have hope. In a world where everybody dies, we can have hope. In a world where everybody experiences the curse from Genesis 3, death, sin entered into the world, where everybody experiences that at the end, even in that world, we can have hope. And you may be asking, well, what's the hope? What's the hope that I can have even in the face of death? Well, here's the hope you can have, because the resurrection is true, beloved. If your faith is in Jesus Christ today as your great God and Savior, and what he accomplished for you on that cross and through his resurrection, then guess what? Physical death will not be the end for you. This is the hope we have in the gospel. This is the hope we have in the resurrection of Jesus. Death has no sting for the believer. Because Jesus, our great God and Savior, has been victorious over death. Physical death will not be the end for the believer, which is exactly why in John chapter 11, Jesus is so bold as to even say this. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. If anyone believes in me, even though they die, yet shall they live. I mean, you get how glorious this promise is, family. In fact, it's so glorious that even in another book of the Bible, another guy called the Apostle Paul actually goes as far as to say this. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, he says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let's just be honest. How many of y'all would agree that's a different philosophy than what we grow up believing? I didn't grow up hearing that junk. I didn't grow up having the culture around me saying, no, that's what you need to believe. In fact, I had the culture, the world, the fallen world in which we live, encouraged me to believe something like this. The philosophy the world encouraged me to believe was something like, hey, to live is all about me. I mean, nobody looks out for me except for me. I gotta look out for me. Nobody else is gonna look out for me. So to live is all about me. And to die is terrifying. But because like when you die, you're dead. Bummer. This is what each one of us, I would dare say, we're encouraged, we're brought up to believe this idea that to live is about us, but to die is very scary. But then the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1 says, no, to live is Christ and to die is gain. The point is simply this, family, let me be as clear about this as I possibly can. To be a Christian who fears death is in fact to be a Christian who does not understand the power of the resurrection. The entire point, the fact that Jesus has come out of that tomb, is that he has defeated death, and therefore death does not have the victory. Hell does not have the victory. Satan does not have the victory. It is finished. It is eradicated. And anyone who is in Christ lives forever. Though you die, yet shall you live. In other words, there's no reason for a Christian to ever be afraid of death, because when you're saved by the grace of Jesus, then guess what? Death becomes a lot like your car. It just takes you where you want to go. It's just a vehicle that transfers you to a place you really want to be. But in spite of all that, you know what's fascinating to me? It's fascinating and even tragic, I think, how many Christians, not even like, you know, just people, because like if you don't know Christ, if you don't have the hope that's found in Jesus Christ alone, I get why you're afraid to die. I get it, man. Because to you, there's no promise surrounding death. It's just like this mysterious, weird, what's gonna happen. But if you know Jesus and you have all the promises that Jesus Christ has given you about death and about what it means that he died on the cross and he rose again, I'm telling you, family, here's what I don't get. I don't understand why so many Christians today still are so terrified of death. You notice this? So many followers of Jesus, so many people today who were celebrating the fact that he has risen, singing songs like this, gathered together, fully believe the gospel, are still so terrified of dying. I remember back a few years ago, I saw this so clearly. I've never forgotten this. Like, it was a few years ago here at the church, we were getting ready to send our very first team over to Uganda, over to Africa, right? On a mission trip to tell people about Jesus, right? And we've been there every year since. On this very first trip, we just happened to be going, a team of like 11 of us, just happened to be going at the very same time the Ebola outbreak was happening. Y'all remember this? Y'all remember that crazy Ebola outbreak, right? You had the Ebola outbreak there in the western part of Africa, and the whole world, like, it was crazy. The news, like, here's the thing, don't watch the news. It's just like one, make everybody terrified, right? So everywhere you turn, CNN, Fox News, MSNBC, all they were doing were showing these charts and graphs and pie things, and they were showing all these diagrams and equations, bringing scientists on and going, well, to our best calculation, what we decided is one person's gonna get it, then 10 people are gonna get it, then 10,000 people are gonna get it, then the whole world will die. They had everybody thinking, everybody's gonna die. It's like the next Black Plague, everybody's gonna die, right? We were like a week away from going to Uganda, getting on this plane and going to tell people about Jesus. And I remember having two different conversations. One of the guys, and both of them were followers of Jesus, both of them were people who love Christ, man. One of the guys actually took me to coffee. We're sitting there across from the table, and he says to me this. He says something like, Anson, here's the thing, man. I love you, bro. He said, dude, I just don't have a peace about this. I don't have a peace. You cannot go to Africa. You cannot go to Uganda. I'm like, well, why not? Why can't I go? He said, what if you get Ebola? You could die. You could die. And I remember sitting there looking at this cat, thinking to myself, bro, you do realize I can die in America too, right? Like, I don't know if you've seen the news. People die in America every day. Every day, like, there's not some magic force field over the United States making it a death-free zone, right? Matter of fact, even right here in Buford, there are millions of different ways I could die right now. I go to Jimmy John's, get a ham sandwich, choking it, die. I could be in my backyard, walking around, rabid raccoon jump out on my face, die. I could be going through a hike, you know, in the woods, hit by deer, die, right? There's a whole host. I mean, we could be a career. We could be here all day, man. There are so many different ways I could die right here, right now. Family, listen, here's the point. Follow this. Here's what I want you to see. Understand this, beloved. Listen, here's the point. To be a Christian who fears death is to be a Christian who does not understand the power of the resurrection. See, here's the deal, family. If you want to, you can spend the rest of your life totally avoiding every risk possible because you're paralyzed in fear at the thought of death. Or, here's what you can do. Or you can choose to believe Jesus and find your hope in the resurrection. That death has been defeated. Therefore, the fear of death for the Christian has been totally eradicated because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished, beloved. The resurrection of Jesus gives us hope. Incidentally, this is exactly why we sing a song that says, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. This is the hope that we have in Christ. Some of you are here today, if you never trusted in Jesus today, you know that you don't have peace with God. You know that you've never turned from your sin and bowed your knee to King Jesus. Here's who I am. I'm just a sweaty guy begging you to love Jesus today. I'm just a sweaty dude begging you to surrender to Christ today and believe in the good news of the gospel. The second thing that Peter clearly tells us about the resurrection of Jesus here is this. Number two is this. We'll throw this out there. Number two is this. The resurrection of Jesus gives us a right perspective. This is the final one. We're going to be done. The resurrection of Jesus, family, gives us a right perspective. Look at verse 6 again, family, real quick. Look at verse 6. Check this out. Peter says, in this you rejoice. Well, what does that mean? In what you rejoice? Well, in the resurrection of Jesus, you rejoice. In the fact that the tomb is empty, you rejoice. In the fact that Jesus really died on the cross, and then Jesus really rose again, and then because he did, you can really have eternal life forever. In that you rejoice. In that you smile. In that you throw a party. In that you get really excited. And then watch what he says here in verse 6. Check it out. In this you rejoice. Though now watch this, that those of you, some of you walked in here with struggles, problems, strife, relationship drama, sickness even, disease. Some of you walked in here and you're in the valley of the shadow of death right now in your life. You need to hear what Peter says here. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. In other words, family, here's what the Apostle Peter is clearly pointing out right here. Let me explain this. Listen, one of the temptations, and by the way, I would venture to say that every single person in here knows that what I'm about to say is true. One of the temptations we all face at some point in our lives is this right here. Think about it. Whenever we walk through suffering or get some sort of bad diagnosis from the doctor or something horrible is happening in our family that we don't want to happen, or we're walking through some sort of hardship, some long season of suffering, or we're facing some sort of obstacle or some sort of setback at work or in our marriage or some sort of bummer. Whenever any of us, listen, here's what's so true about all of us. Whenever any of us is walking through a season of suffering, we are always, always, always tempted to believe that those hard times are going to last forever. Think about it. Very rarely when we walk through hard times do we say at the very beginning of it, this is just a season, just a season. Very rarely does that ever happen. Instead, when the bottom falls out in our lives, when life takes a sharp left turn over a cliff, what are we immediately prone to believe? We're immediately prone to believe this difficult time is going to last forever. That's what we think, right? That's what we think. Some of y'all walked in here today and you limped in emotionally, man. Because life is hard and there's some sort of torrid circumstance in your life that's extremely difficult. And the reality is you're thinking to yourself, this is gonna last forever. This is never gonna end. It's just gonna go on and on and on and on. That's how you feel, right? That's how you feel right now. Now, let me explain. The reason you feel like that is because somewhere along the line, you lost perspective. Or you haven't had perspective yet. That's why you feel that way, is because your perspective is off. Because notice for a moment what Peter just said about your struggles. Notice what Peter just said about your hardships, about your pain, about your depression, about the things you're wrestling with right now in life that you don't want to be wrestling with. Notice what Peter just said about him in verse 6. Look at verse 6 again. Peter says, for a little while, you've been grieved by various trials. For a little while. It's just a little while. Nobody's doubting that it's painful. Nobody's doubting that it's hard. Nobody's doubting that it's difficult. Nobody's doubting that you don't want to be in that valley right now. But Peter says, but here's the truth. It's just for a little while. In other words, family, what our boy Peter's actually saying right here in this passage is this. These trials that you're experiencing right now in your life are not going to last forever. They're not. In fact, beloved, listen, not only are these trials not going to last forever, but listen, because it's true that Jesus, in fact, rose again from the dead, and because it's true that if your faith is in Jesus, then you have eternal life today, that means for you that there is coming a day when even the most horrific, bloody, brutal trial you've ever experienced in your life is going to seem like it was nothing. Back a few years ago, my wife and I did what some of you parents have done before. We loaded up our kids in the car and we drove to Disney World. Anybody done this? Raise your hand if you've done this. Yeah, did you get counseling afterwards? Yeah, amen, amen. Because here's the deal, like they're excited to go to Disney, right? Excited to go to Disney World. Get in the car, let's go to Disney. But they were not fired up about the trip. They weren't fired up about the journey, man. In fact, beloved, like I'm telling you, we were not out of our driveway for 30 minutes before one of our kids, one of them just out of the blue said, hey, how much longer? Daddy, how much longer? Daddy, how much longer? So I said from the driver's seat, I said, roughly 10 minutes. She's like, really? For real? I didn't know we were that close. Oh, cool. About 10, 15 minutes later, she goes, Daddy, how much longer? How much longer? I'm like, roughly 10 minutes. Hour and a half later, Daddy, how much longer? Roughly 10 minutes, right? Now, here's why that was my go-to answer. By the way, just as a side note, someone came to me between services a while ago and said, hey, we have a new answer when someone asks us how long is the sermon today. We just say, roughly 10 minutes. Roughly 10 minutes. I said, get behind me, Satan. Anyway. They kept asking me, how much longer? Roughly 10 minutes, roughly. Now, here's why that was my go-to answer, family. It was my go-to answer because here's what I knew. As their father, I knew no matter what answer I gave them, they were not going to be happy. So it was pointless for me to give them the real answer because I knew that the real answer would not make them happy. But you know what happened? Very mysterious thing happened. Once we actually got to Disney World, once we actually arrived to the destination we so wanted to get to, they completely forgot about that ride. Completely forgot about the pain of that journey. It was like it didn't even happen. Why? Because we were finally where we wanted to be. Beloved, please hear me. Here's the truth. Here's the reality. Because it's true that Jesus has risen again from the dead, and because it's true that you have eternal life through him, if your faith is in him, then there is coming a day when even the most horrific trial you've ever had to endure in your life, you're going to look back on it, and it's going to seem like it lasted for roughly 10 minutes. Seriously. It's like nothing compared to the glory, the riches of glory we have in Jesus because he is alive. See, here's how this works, family. I'm going to end with this. Here's how this works. I got a number I'm going to put up here. I want you to see this number. 78.74. And get that number in your minds, okay? 78.74. Matter of fact, on the count of three, how about everybody, we just all say it together. Just humor me for a few moments, okay? 1, 2, 3. 78.74. Anybody know what that is? Average age for death? Okay, yeah. Exactly. That's exactly right. I heard somebody back here go, it's a square root of... Stop it. Okay, you're smart. I can't talk to you anymore. Yes, that's exactly right, Bill. 78.74 it's the average life expectancy for the typical American, you and me. Scientists tell us that's about how long the average person in America lives, give or take a few years depending on how much bacon you eat, right? That's pretty much the average. Now, the reality is some of us will live much longer than that. And one day we'll be telling our grandkids about what life was like before smartphones started spying on us, right? Honey, let me tell you what life was like before Alexa took over the banking system, right? We'll be able to have those conversations. That was a joke. But others of us, listen, family, others of us, listen, will not live that long. In fact, some of us will live a fraction of that. But let's just say, for the sake of argument right now, that I get a solid 75 years in this flesh. For the sake of the argument right now, let's say I get in this body, in this flesh, I get about 75 solid years. You know what the Bible tells me? Here's what the Bible tells me, family, that once those 75 years in this flesh are over and this flesh has breathed its last breath and eaten its last ribeye steak, and I step into eternity on that glorious day, the Bible is really clear that, guess what, family? In eternity, because of what Christ has accomplished for me, there will be another 75 years, and another 75 years, and another 75 years, and another 75 years, and another, and another, and another, and another, times infinity and beyond. And that 75 years, times infinity and beyond, in eternity, in the presence of King Jesus, mind you, which, by the way, according to the scriptures, is filled with no more tears and no more pain and no more death and no more presidential elections. That span of time in eternity is going to make this little 75-year block right here seem like a drop in the ocean. Roughly 10 minutes. And I can promise you, family, I can totally promise you, when I'm in eternity one day, the thing that's going to matter more than anything else on that day is not how much money did I make during my 75-year block of time, or how much square footage did my house have, or did I go bald before I was 40, or did I get terminal cancer, or did the Braves win another World Series? That's not going to be the most important issue on that day, beloved. But instead, I'm telling you, the main issue will be this: who did I live for? No 78.74 years. Who did I live for? Who? Did I live for me? Did my life center around me? What I wanted, what I desired, what I thought was best, what I thought was right? Did I really just live for me? Little old me, man. Little old me with all my issues. Me. Did I live for me? Half the time can't even match my socks. Most days can't find my keys. Can't even finish the Sudoku puzzle in less than 3.5 weeks. Really, did I live for me? Did I spend my life living for me? Brain weighs 3.5 pounds, use like 11% of it. Like, did I really live for me? Or instead, did I live for the King of Glory who gave me eternal life? Who gave it all to me? Beloved, I'm gonna tell you something. Here's the reality. What you live for is far more important than how long you live. And in addition to that, just so we're clear, man, what you live for is also far more important than the troubles in life you face that only last for a little while. And the final thing I want to say to you, family, is this. The final thing is this. The third thing that Peter says to you is clearly in this text is this. Number three, the resurrection of Jesus gives us a reason to celebrate in all circumstances. It doesn't matter what you're walking through in life right now. If you know Jesus, you should be celebrating today. Because the reality is this. No matter how hard this life gets for you, because of what Jesus accomplished for you, guess what? This world, closest to hell you're ever going to get. So it might be bad, and that pain might hurt, and you might be frustrated, and it may not be easy to walk out those doors and face whatever it is you were facing when you walked in here, but I'm telling you, beloved, rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus, because this world is the closest to hell you're ever gonna get, all because of Jesus. That's the power of the resurrection. So just so you know, since that's true, I'm just telling you, since that's true, you should maybe smile. You should maybe stop whining. You should maybe, and this goes for all of us, me included, man, we should maybe stop belly aching about every single inconvenience and first world problem we face on a daily basis. And perhaps we should rejoice, and perhaps we should give thanks, and perhaps today our hearts should be filled with gratitude, because this world's the closest to hell we're ever going to get, no matter what bummers we face. And quite frankly, that should make you say amen. That truth is good news, y'all. That's good news. That's a truth that can make a Baptist dance, right? And make a Presbyterian nod his head, right? Make an Episcopalian do something normal. I don't know, right? I mean, it's just that's good news, family. Think about that. Think about what that means. No matter how hard life gets, this world's the closest to hell we're ever going to get, all because of Jesus. Unless you say no to Jesus. Unless you resist his grace, unless you refuse today to bow your knee to Jesus, the reality is this: you can walk away today and tomorrow and the next day and for the rest of every day of the next 78.74 years of your life, you can choose on a daily basis to resist Jesus Christ and to choose never to bow the knee to him. But the scriptures are clear that one day you will bow a knee to him. If you choose not to do so in this life, we will all do so on the day when he returns. And the tragedy is this, that if you reject the grace that's found in Jesus, and you hear the message of what Christ accomplished for you on a cross and how Jesus was victorious over death, and you resist it and you say no to it and you die in your sins, you will pay for your sins and experience what Jesus calls in John chapter 3, eternal condemnation. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 3. I'm going to close with this. Jesus says this in John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now watch this. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but, don't miss this, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Do you know what that means, family? Do you know what that means? That means that if you reject the good news about Jesus, you reject Jesus and you die in your sins, you will experience eternal condemnation forever. Listen, not because Jesus rejected you, but rather because you rejected Jesus. Not because Jesus looked at you and said, "No, you're not good enough for me. Get out of my sight." But instead, because you looked at Jesus and said, "No, you're not God enough for me. Get out of my sight." And should you die in your sins apart from Christ, think about it, think about it. This world would be the closest to heaven you ever got. This, with all of its tragedy, with all of its valleys, with all of its depression, with all of its hardships, with all of its violence, with all of its strife, with all of its storms, this world, the closest to heaven you ever got because you rejected the greatest gift that has ever been given to mankind in the history of the world. I'm begging you. I'm begging you. Would you say yes to Jesus today? He's already said yes to you. Let's pray together, family. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. As we pray, I'm going to ask for every head to be bowed and eye to be closed, not because it's uber spiritual, but just because it blocks out distractions. It's real practical, honestly. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, as we get ready to pray and continue in worship on this Resurrection Sunday, I'm just going to ask you, man, if you're in this room right now and you'd say, hey, man, I don't know that I have the confidence that this world's the closest to hell I'm ever going to get because of what Jesus has done for me. I don't know that I have peace with God. I don't know that I have a relationship with this Jesus you're talking about. I don't have that confidence. If that's you, just because I want to talk to you and only you for a moment, would you, with every other head bowed, would you just look up at me? Would you just lift up your head and look at me? I just want to say something to those of you right now. Those of you looking at me, I want you to see this. In the chair in front of you, there's one of these cards. And we put these cards there for a reason. And the reason is because Jesus has already said yes to you. He's calling you home today, and he's calling you to himself. This is about you and him. This is about your relationship with the God who created you and loves you. These cards that are in the chair in front of you, here's what we're asking you to do and inviting you to do. If your desire today is to say, man, I want to say yes to the Lord. I want to stop running and I want to believe in him and trust in him today. We're going to ask you to do something really simple. Just so you know, here at Emmaus Church, we don't make it a habit. We're not into begging people to come to a king. He's a king. He's the king of glory. He's the king of all eternity. He is God of all creation. But if you feel in your heart today, man, this longing to know Christ, and the scripture teaches that's the Lord's activity on your heart. That's the Holy Spirit doing something in you. Do not say no to him today. We're going to invite you to take this card and to fill it out. And then as the basket passes by you in a moment, just drop it in the basket. And this is our opportunity as a church to pray for you and perhaps to follow up with you and encourage you in your relationship with Jesus. And so I'm going to pray for you right now, and I'm going to pray for us. And for those of you who already know Jesus, love Jesus, your faith is in Jesus, and you're just really excited about the fact that he has risen, these tables are set up for you as they are every Sunday to go and participate in the Lord's Supper and remember the power of the resurrection, the hope we have in Christ because he is risen. And for those of you today who want to trust in Jesus, I'd encourage you to do two things. Fill this out. Fill this out. Be ready to drop it in the basket. And then as your very first act of obedience to Jesus, I invite you to go to these tables and take the bread that represents the body of Jesus that was nailed to a cross for you and dip it in the cup that represents his blood that was shed for the forgiveness of your sins. Take it and eat it in remembrance of your Savior. Holy Spirit, would you have your way in our hearts, our lives right now? I pray that as you're stirring in some hearts in this room right now, as they fill out this card, Lord, that you would help them to know how much you love them, the price you paid for them. The reality is so many of us in here, we've been running from you for a long time, but the good news is you're a lot faster than we are. Lord, so today would we give up? Today would we say yes? Today would we stand in awe of who you are and of what you've done? And I pray it all to the matchless name of King Jesus. Amen.